the theme of our talks, what we've been looking at, are lessons for my son, things that I want to be able to instill in my son, David, who's about 9 months old now. But they're based upon things that I feel like God wants to say to us as his children. And so these lessons are not simply for David Lunders. These lessons are for each of us, lessons for myself as well, of what our Heavenly Father wants us to know about ourselves, of who we are, and what our place is in this world. And so for a quick recap, the first week was simply this, that you are loved. That you can live out of that security of knowing that God, your Heavenly Father, has loved you from the beginning. That one that you can know deep in your heart. The second week was that our Heavenly Father, he knows best. So we can trust him to direct our lives and to correct our lives. And so we can live out of that security as well, that as we go, that he will direct us. And as we go, that he'll correct us to keep us back in the line of what will be best for us. And then last week we spoke that from that now position of security and strength that we have in being loved and in being directed, we can be generous and helpful. Once we've received love and once we've received direction, we can now give and be a blessing. But the danger in all of that is we can start to feel invincible. And so the lesson today is painfully important. And it's not always one that we want to hear. But it's one that I hope David learns young so that he will live in humility and be able to avoid some of the pitfalls that have happened in other people's lives. And the lesson today is you're never too smart to do something stupid. You may have never heard the word stupid used as a sermon title, but the goal is that it will be somewhat memorable as well because it is that important. And you can substitute other words instead of too smart. You're never too strong. You're never too spiritual. You're never too talented to get off track. We have to be very careful. And we have to be very humble as we live our lives. See, when I look at my son, after 9 months, and I can look about 25 years into his future, and if he stays as he is now, he's going to be smart. He's going to be talented. He's going to keep being friendly. He's going to be funny. He's going to be tall. He's going to be strong. And he's going to have great eyes and a great smile. And all of that is in some ways really good apart from this. If he learns to trust in all of those things, he'll make mistakes. And he'll hurt himself and he'll hurt other people. It can be dangerous when it seems like everything is going for you because then you learn to rely on your own strength. And you forget things like, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are meek. Because those are the ones that God strengthens and God blesses. When you think you can do it all by yourself, then you don't leave room for God to be the one to show who he is. And for all of the great things that David will have, all the great attributes he'll have, I want him to not rely on himself. We're told that if anyone thinks that they're something when they aren't, they deceive themselves. And I want my son to grow up in truth and not deceiving himself. So there are several dangers along this way that I want him to look at. One of those is the danger of heroes. It's not bad to have heroes, and I think that it's important that we do have people that we can look to as examples. In the Bible, we see men saying, follow my example as I follow Christ's example. So it's not that we should never have a hero, but when a hero messes up, how do you respond? There's a man in the Bible named David. He was King David. And when I was a little kid, I loved the story of little David because he's this little young warrior who goes out and he fights Goliath and he beats the giant. And there's this great story and he's a king. How cool is that? You're a little boy, you totally want to be a king. And all these things, I'm like, this guy is so awesome. I want to be just like him. But then I remember later hearing a story that we have recorded of how he did something incredibly stupid. When he committed adultery with a woman, he eventually did something that led to the murder and death of her husband. And I was sitting there, shocked, going, how could this wonderful guy do this? And I did the response that many kids have. No, it's not true. You're lying. David wouldn't do that. You're lying. You didn't do that. Sometimes we don't say it quite the same as adults, but there's still that response where we think so highly of someone, but then when we find out that they're not perfect, how do you respond in that? And what do you know? And then the danger that can come from that is our response can be, well, if that person fell off the wrong direction, what about me? Why should I even do this? Why should I even try? Why should I even start? Another example that has been really important to me, especially on this topic, is actually the son of King David, King Solomon. And we often pray for wisdom in our prayers. A lot of times I hear that, God, give me wisdom in this decision. Give me wisdom in what school I'm supposed to go to or in what I'm supposed to study. Give me wisdom in which house to buy, or give me wisdom in who to marry. Give me wisdom in which job I'm supposed to take. And it's good to ask God for wisdom. We're told to do that. But honestly, I've wanted to change my prayers so that I would rather ask God for integrity. I'd rather ask God to build my character than simply to have wisdom. There's a guy who asked me this week, hey, Matt, I'd like your advice on some things because I have these decisions coming up. And I said, well, the two first parts of advice I would say with making that decision is, first, what does God say when you pray, when you ask, what's God's leading? But second, if you feel like you're not getting the strong answer, what way will it build your character, this decision? Will your decision lead you towards being a person of a stronger character or not? Because sometimes there have been some very intelligent, very wise people that have made some big mistakes. And God, I believe, was more concerned with their integrity than with their wisdom. And this example of this man named Solomon, he's, to me, one of the saddest stories in the Bible. He becomes king after his father dies. And God shows up to him and says, what would you ask of me to do? And he says, give me wisdom so I can rule your people right. And God says, you've asked very well. That was a good thing. And so because you asked for that, I will bless you with many other things because you put wisdom first. And we see examples of how Solomon then acted out of wisdom. And one of the things that Solomon ends up doing is completing a project that was in his father's heart. King David had wanted to build a temple to God, and God said, no, it's not for you, but your son will do it. And so King Solomon builds this temple that's beautiful, and God's presence fills it as they're opening it, and God says, this is where I'm going to be very noticeable among your people. But as he's going through this, and there's been this incredible visitation from God, God shows himself again to Solomon and says this, if you will follow me, if you'll be obedient, I will bless you just like I blessed your dad. But if you choose not to follow after my way, then that will lead you into trouble. And that will cause harm to you and to your family generations from now. Some of us would beg for those kinds of times of like God showing himself in that way where you can tell his voice so clearly. You go, wow, God has spoken to me. I know that I will completely follow him the rest of my life. Well, here's the problem. Solomon doesn't do that. When God was giving his law centuries earlier to a man named Moses, in it, God said this, when you have a king, there are a couple requirements that I have for you that when you choose your king, make sure several things. Number one, make sure that he doesn't go after a lot of women and get himself a lot of wives. Number two, make sure that he doesn't get himself lots of horses and chariots, because at that time, that was that big symbol of your power. And number three, make sure that they don't multiply for themselves gold and silver. Power, money, sex. That's what those three things were. And he said, be very careful with that, especially as a leader. And then he added this one thing on it. He said, when a man becomes king, I want him to sit down and make a copy, his own personal copy, of the words of this covenant, of this law, so that they'll keep it on him and they'll read from it every day and it will keep them from going in the wrong direction. They shouldn't have idols. Well, then we're told about Solomon that Solomon gets a lot of horses and chariots. Solomon multiplies his gold and silver, and they use this term that says during his time it was like the streets could be paved with silver. There's so much silver. And then Solomon gets lots and lots of wives, and we're told that Solomon's wives lead his heart toward idol worship. He goes through this struggle over time, and there's a book in the Bible named Ecclesiastes, which is Solomon looking at all the stuff in life and saying, everything is meaningless. I have wisdom, that feels like meaningless. And okay, I stayed smart, but then I tried out foolishness to see if I could just have fun with that, and that was meaningless. I built huge, beautiful buildings, that was meaningless. I have lots of women, that's kind of meaningless. I got all this entertainment, but that seems meaningless, and I don't feel at all happy with my life. I'm not content with everything I have, though he had more than everyone else at his time, and more than most of us today. And so God tells him and tells another man later, I'm going to take the kingdom away from Solomon. He was put as a king. I gave him my wisdom, but because he has rejected me and he's worshipped foreign gods, he's disobeyed me. He's done wrong. He's not kept my laws. He's not kept my commands. Not like the way his father did. I'm not going to put myself as the perfect person in here, but I want God to be able to say of me that I followed his way. But I want my son to also be someone that God says the same thing of. I don't want David to hear something like this. You did not obey me. You rejected my ways. You didn't follow me like your dad did. So I want David to learn that you're never too smart to do something stupid. You need to rely upon God. So I don't care who your daddy is. I don't care who your family is. I don't care how talented you are. You need to be careful. Last week, I gave some examples of current day people who have shown that kind of lifestyle that they have strength enough to share. So I wanted to give you modern day examples as well of this. So the first person of my modern day examples of you're never too smart to do something stupid, it starts with me. I don't need to find 50 other people to show it to David. I can point from my own life that there are times where I have hurt people that I loved, sometimes by accident and sometimes by my own selfishness. I have done things where I would have deserved to be fired from the job I was working, and I never thought that would happen. I've been picked up by the police before, and I never thought I would do that, apart from, oh, I'm preaching the gospel, and that's why I'm arrested. That wasn't why I was arrested. I've lied to save face. I've been more concerned about stuff, about material things, than sometimes I've been cared about people. I've been more concerned about spending time watching a movie than I have about spending time with a friend who's hurting. For all that God has given, I've done some stupid stuff. And I want David to be able to avoid that. I understand when the Apostle Paul wrote in his book Romans that the things I want to do, I don't do. The very things I don't want to do, I do. I don't understand myself. Who can help me? Who can save me from this? And then he gives the incredible answer that yes, there is someone, and it is Jesus. Another one, I give pictures just to show that there are other people, not for their names or not for anything else, but many of these are men who are worship leaders or have been pastors or other things. And all of these are people, no matter what age, no matter what color, no matter what gender, that have done things that have hurt the testimony that they had. Some of them have lied about things. Some of them have got involved with sex, money, or power. And some of them have found restoration and healing from it. But no matter who you are, it can happen to anyone. So we're told, don't be deceived. Because God can't be mocked. He uses this picture of gardening and he says, a man reaps what he sows. If you put in apple seeds, you get apples. If you put in carrots, you get carrots. And sometimes we think, oh, I can do my own selfish thing and not actually have that be the fruit that comes out of it is the fruit of the destruction of my selfishness. No, he says that you're going to reap whatever you put in. So we're wrong when we think that could never be me. No, no, other people, that might happen to them, but that could never be me. I don't care what you think your sin is, you can fall for anything. It's not meant to be unkind. It's meant to hopefully keep you from walking in a direction that will lead to hurting you. We're told that we should live a life that's worthy of the standard that God's set for us. We should be careful how we live, not as ignorant, but like wise people, because we know that we're living in times where lots of evil stuff goes on. Said there was the danger of heroes, of either thinking you're a hero or that can never fall, but the other side is, what about the danger of hiding? See, here's the thing. Sometimes when people get found out for what they've done wrong, then instead of being honest and finding healing, they go into hiding. They try to pretend like it never happened, or they don't allow for restoration. And when you keep it always inside of yourself, you give more power to the shame and the guilt that's in your life. An example was some of the friends of Jesus, the disciples, the men that followed him. On the night that Jesus was going to be arrested, he told them, guys, I'm going to be arrested, and all of you are going to run away. Peter stands up first. No, 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 no. Jesus, I would never do that. Yes, Peter, you would be the kind that would do that. No, no, I would die with you. I would never do it. And all the rest said the same thing. We're told that. All of the rest said, no, 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 no. No, I wouldn't fall for that. And then that night, Jesus gets arrested, and they all run away, just like he said. The next time that we see most of them, they're in a room hiding because they're afraid. Sometimes when you realize, even you, when you've been told, look, you can make a mistake, you go, no, I won't make that mistake. And then you find out, I actually was that silly, and I fell for it. Then do you go into hiding, or do you face up to what has happened? The way that Jesus responds, like Jesus shows up in their midst, he is resurrected, and he walks in among them while they're hiding, and he says, peace. Instead of saying, you big idiots, he speaks peace to them, and he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. See, even if you've messed up, even if you have fallen, even if you did something stupid, colossally stupid, know that God wants to bring restoration to you. If we go back to the early account, the story of Adam and Eve that we have at the beginning of the Bible, right? Many of us have heard at least pieces of it. You have Eve, she's interested in this fruit because the snake is talking to her, and he says, oh, if you eat this, it'll give you more knowledge. You will know more things. And so she's going for the being smart. Well, you're never too smart to be something stupid, to do something stupid. And so she falls for it, and Adam falls for it, and then their eyes are opened, and they realize we've just messed up. And what do? They hide. And God shows up on the scene and says, where are you? And they're hiding. And they finally come out. He says, why were you hiding? And they start going through the blame game, saying other people are at fault. But eventually God's response, he gives a promise to them that he will work towards setting things right. Yes, there will be consequences, but there will also be redemption. And that's what God wants to work toward. So how do we stand? How do we not fall for this? Well, we had that reading earlier from John 15. look towards Jesus. He says, if you remain in me, if you keep holding on to me, and I remain in you, you'll continue to bear much fruit. You can do nothing by yourself, but if you remain in me, you'll keep having that life flowing back and forth. Oftentimes, people, when they become Christians and they start with this, they kind of realize it. But then after years and years, you start thinking that you have this whole Christianity thing down. You know what you're doing. And so you start kind of just going into your own mode of doing it by yourself and kind of forgetting the fact that you needed God the whole time. And we're told that the gospel, this good news that has been proclaimed to us, is this. It's from faith from the beginning to the end. You don't get smart enough to stop needing God. Instead, we continue on in faith, relying upon his help. Because the righteous person, the person who receives God's approval, will live by faith. So we come to this. In 1 John 2:1, we're told that all these things that have been written are so that we won't sin, so that we won't make these errors. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And so we can humbly pray. We can come to him when we mess up. We're told to be in prayer. Another man who wrote, Jude, he said that continue to build yourselves up in faith. Pray. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. We're told to keep that mentality. Not just for ourselves, but for others. In Galatians 6:1, we're told that if someone is trapped in wrongdoing, others should come and help them. Help turn them away from it. Do it in a gentle way. We're not there to judge one another. We're there to help one another. And at the same time, be careful. Don't think I'm so spiritual that I won't fall for the same things that I'm trying to help turn others from. We can all mess up. We can all receive grace and forgiveness and healing. And one thing that we're told, or one way that that happens, is by being able to pray for each other. We're told that we should confess our sins to each other and pray for each other that we may be healed. Not that you have to tell every single person in this room all the stupid stuff that's done in your life. But don't be in hiding. Have at least someone that you can talk to and say, look, I screwed up this week or today or the last hour. Have people that you can be honest with and that you know will be honest with you. People who will pray with you. People who will encourage you. People who will help you stand back up and keep moving in the right direction. Because that's God's heart, is for restoration. Maybe you don't know how to pray. Start with this. God, I messed up. I'm sorry. It can be that short. It can be sometimes so powerful to just say it and admit it. I've had so many times in my life where I have this secret of what I've done, and it keeps eating away and eating away at my heart. And when I'm finally willing to just talk to someone and let them pray with me, it's so encouraging. It's so comforting. And it takes away the power that I was giving to that secret, or the power that I was giving to that lie sometimes. And remember, it's not a shameful thing to come out and be honest. So let's pray, and then you're free to go up and find someone if you like. Heavenly Father, we know that we all have fallen short. If any of us says that we've never done anything wrong, then I am pretty sure that person is a liar. But I thank you that you are faithful to the promise, that you say, come to you, admit what we've done, and that you are faithful to forgive. Because of what Jesus has done, you're able to forgive us and change our hearts and turn us in the opposite direction so we can live full lives, full of your Spirit, full of your love. I'm grateful for that. So may we be honest people, honest with each other, honest with you, honest with ourselves. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.